Starting from 8 verse 15 and reading through into chapter 9. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth."
Well, thanks, Jeff, and good morning again, everyone. It's great to be with you once more, opening up God's Word as part of our Genesis series. Well, my task today, I've set myself, is a simple one. I'd love you to leave today with a new appreciation of rainbows. So I'm not channeling my inner Kermit the Frog or anything like that. It's a more serious task so that when you next see one, whenever that may be, and each time you see them for the rest of your days, it'll actually remind you of something beautiful and significant about God that generates in you both joy and a deep resolve in the Christian heart. And for those among us who may be exploring who Jesus is for the first time, firstly, welcome. We start new churches like this to meet people just like you. My hope for you is that you might find the next rainbow you see challenging enough that it would spur you to action. So, Brandon, do you want to pop the first rainbow up on screen? I reckon most of us can appreciate the beauty of a rainbow, whether it's on a cold autumn day on the Scottish west coast like this photo is, or the next one, whether it's a storm moving out over the Gulf somewhere a little closer to home here in South Australia. You might as well leave that one up for us, Brianna, that'd be great. I think there's actually an emotion that fires in us as both sun and storm intersect for the briefest of moments to create something of great beauty that we know will pass in a fleeting moment. Yet today I'm aiming to actually fire a deeper emotional reaction next time you see a rainbow, one that weaves together both the beauty of creation with some profound truths about our Creator. In the Christian heart, I'd love that mix of beauty and truth to trigger within you a deep sense of joy, that you're just going to stop for a moment and take your breath away with great gratitude to God, but also to fire your resolve, and I'll explain that later. And if you're yet to make your mind up about Jesus, I want that rainbow to challenge you enough, as I said, that it might spur you to action. To find out more about Jesus and come to something like Taste and See, which our church has been praying for and we've heard starts tonight. I think we're almost full for the venue, but of course, if you're here exploring who Jesus is and want to come along, let me produce a little bit more logistical chaos before I leave and warmly invite you along to join tonight. Now, all that sounds simple enough on one level, but on another level, some of you will still be sitting there saying, yeah, nah, I've got no idea where you're going with stuff about rainbows. So let me explain by our Bible reading today. It'd be great to have it open to where we started today in Genesis chapter 8, 15, which is on page 11 of the Black Bibles on your seats if you haven't pulled it out already. Cam did a great job of unpacking the flood last week, which you can listen to online if you missed it. And we pick up today after the flood waters have receded, as God instructs Noah to go out from the ark with his family, along with every bird, beast, and bug, that they may multiply and swarm the earth. Which, if you try and imagine it, even for a moment, is pretty hard to grasp. Whereas before, you know, door opens and Noah descends with the animals, the world was filled with such a corrupted humanity that, as we read, quite confrontingly in weeks gone by, that God actually regretted creating humanity. Now as they step out, it's clear and at peace, seemingly a chance for recreation. As they stepped off the ark, they stepped into a world that had been cleansed from the stain of communities marked by evil intent. And then something very unexpected happens in verses 20 to 22. I think three, if you look at them, are three of some of the most surprising verses in the Bible that set the entire course of human history from that day to this day to Jesus' return. Noah's first thought after this massive ordeal, the project of his lifetime, is for his God. He builds the first altar we have recorded for us in the Bible. He makes the first recorded sacrifice. Now, Noah didn't have God's law, which came many generations later, so how he knew this was the right response, we're not told. But he knew enough of God's heart that he took some of every clean animal, every clean bird, and set them as a burnt offering to God. He'd been instructed, if you were reading along earlier, to bring more of these clean animals on the ark than the others, seemingly for this exact purpose. And we're told again for the first time in biblical history that verse 21, that the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans." Here's the surprising bit. Even though, says God, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Can you start to see the surprise here? Just a few years prior, recorded back for us in chapter 6, when God saw the wickedness of humanity and made the statement that the every intention of the thought of the human heart was evil continually, chapter 6, verse 5, we heard the sobering words that God regretted that he'd made humanity and it grieved him to his heart. And God decides to send the flood, as we heard so well explained for us in the kids' talk this morning. Yet it was Noah who found God's favour, and here he is stepping out of the ark. And I think the surprise is, very sadly, that as they step out of the ark into a world freshly cleansed from humanity's stain, that God's assessment of the human heart is that it hasn't changed at all. Every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, is God's assessment at this very moment, which makes God's reaction on this day all the more surprising. Because while humanity hasn't changed, God's response has. As he says, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. At this dawn of a new age of humanity, straight off the boat, we're confronted with the central truth that has held firm ever since. That if God was to respond to sin solely by the judgment it deserves, then there is actually no hope. A great biblical scholar that many of our Bible college students and Luke Wisely, our Old Testament lecturer, if he was here, I'm sure would affirm, is a guy called Gordon Wenham. He died 3 weeks ago. Here's the full quote. I summarised a little bit of what he said before. Here's the full quote from Wenham up on screen regarding this moment. He says, "How, before God, can a sinful world in general or a sinful people, even God's chosen people in particular, exist without being destroyed?" Each time that answer is given, that if sin is answered solely by the judgment it deserves, then there is no hope. But in addition to the judgment, there is also mercy, which depends entirely on the character of God and is given to an unchangingly sinful people. It's a great turn of phrase from a wonderful Christian scholar, yet by our nature, we're unlikely to remember anything other than the gist tomorrow. Anyone save Luke and the Bible College SA students may stop to give pause and remember the great work of Gordon Wenham. Yet God has given us a far more powerful prompt to remember this deep truth at a time not of your choosing, but God's. Sun and storm producing the most beautiful rainbow. You may actually see a rainbow this long weekend with all our rain. Feels like the first time it's rained properly in about 5 years. It was fun typing this sermon with rain pelting down during the week. But whenever you see one, and you may not see one for years, you don't actually get to choose. Now, I know you can make one with your hose and your thumb out in the back lawn on a sunny day, but it's nowhere near the same as a natural one. Something like that, out over the ocean, or one after duck diving a wave in some pretty epic surf with a strong offshore which creates a mist behind each wave. And if the sun's just right, like it's happened to me a few times surfing, every time you come up under a wave, mist, sun, rainbow, beautiful. Whether it's that rainbow, I couldn't find anything online that did that image justice, so imagine that in your mind. Whenever you see that next God-given beautiful rainbow, it's stunning. And it's outside of your control. But whenever you see one next, and every time you see one for the rest of your days, I'd love you to connect the dots between sun and storm. With the sun reminding you of God's unexpected mercy that comes after the storm of his judgment that we see so beautifully in the story of Noah. Let the rainbow be the reminder of how the two come together sun and storm, to provide humanity with its only hope. A hope that's based solely on the character of God who delights to show mercy to the undeserving. If Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, that mercy is yours. It's been given to you in Christ. And for those thinking through who Jesus is, we are so glad you're here. As I said, you're why we plant new churches like this one, to share this great news of a merciful God who offers you a hope that will not disappoint. What you've happened upon today is the very start of a thread that runs through the whole Bible, and it's the thread of sacrifice, where an acceptable sacrifice satisfies the wrath of God so that he can freely and lovingly show mercy to all who come to him. And that thread actually starts right here in this verse and is built up across the Old Testament as the law is given to teach the people that sin is serious enough to deserve the penalty of death. Yet God in his mercy provides a substitute, a clean animal as defined by God, foreshadowed here by Noah today, that in the Old Testament as this animal is sacrificed, a fragrant offering, an aroma rises up to God. Yet, interestingly, later in the Bible, we're told that it's impossible, actually, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's Hebrews 10 verse 4 for the note takers. And we discover that this whole sacrificial practice, starting here with Noah, that continues for millennia, was all to point us to the one sacrifice that can take away sin, in Jesus. A son of a different spelling and of a different kind altogether. The Son of God who weathered a fiercer storm of God's wrath against sin, dying as our substitute on the cross. Described succinctly as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, offered once for all to bring our world its only hope. Now, we as a church realise that's a big concept to grasp in just a few minutes, which is why we'd love to share more with you and give you a chance to ask all your questions, like at Taste and See starting tonight. It's free. We provide the dinner and drinks. It's not too late to say that you'd like to come along. We would love to see you there. If you choose not to, though, and today's visit or podcast, if that's where you're listening, fades in your memory, my prayer is that long time or short, you'd see a rainbow. And remember the kind of OG story which we read today, that the storm would remind you of God's wrath against sin, and the sun would remind you of God's mercy and kindness, and the rainbow be the hope that God offers. And I pray that that reminder may lead you to take a next step to start to read an account of Jesus' life. Come to the next Taste and See that happens after that. Come back to be with us to church and commit to coming along and finding out more, which really is the critical task that every human being is given. Because without Jesus' sacrifice to God on your behalf, there is no access to God's mercy, only a coming storm. It's only with Jesus, the Son of God, that you can find shelter from that storm and endure to step into and experience the most wonderful hope that becomes life as we see our Creator face to face. But for now, let's continue with our passage a little more briefly as we unpack chapter 9 together. As it begins, we see Noah's family blessed and commanded to be fruitful and increasing in number to fill the earth again. Yet there is a noted change at the dawn of this new age. In verses 2 to 3, we see the old world order of vegetarianism, probably something closer to veganism, is now over and meat is now on the menu, to which the barbecuers here rejoice. Humanity is now given the power of life and death over the animal kingdom. Yet immediately with this newfound culinary freedom comes a clear restriction. Read with me verse 4 of chapter 9. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. for which I think the teaching purpose of this was for the people of God to respect the fact that all life is given and created by God. The lifeblood represented this life. And it also prepared God's people to appreciate the use of blood in sacrifice, which comes later. As God gives his law, including the sacrificial system, to generations to come, I think it's fairly clear that the blood is not an offering kind of to God from us. I think they were always meant to see it, because offering something like blood to the gods or an animal is generally how the pagan system of sacrifices work, which have existed across many cultures. But I think what God's people are being taught here is rather that instead of the blood being an offering from us to God, it's actually a gift from God to us. If we get it the wrong way around, to misunderstand it would be to misunderstand that this is an act of God's mercy, an act of God's grace to us. Which, if you think about it, is exactly the same as today as we engage under Jesus' instruction to remember his death in communion. As we take the juice that represents his blood shed for us, we don't think for a moment that, oh, I'm offering this to God. It's a symbolic act of the blood shed for us, the gift from God to us. We totally get that it's a token of God's love and provision for us as we remember Jesus willingly and lovingly died for us. I think that way to think about this blood sacrifice started here and hasn't changed since. But so often we take our cues from the world, not from God's word. That line of thought that starts here runs throughout the Old Testament and into the New as we continue to remember it today. That's the heart of this passage here, which I think is such a formational one of where this all comes from. But on a practical level, Christians have divided over chapter 9, verse 4, and at least a few keen barbecuers and steak lovers are now asking, does this mean I have to cook my steak well done now, given the lifeblood restriction, and to obey God's word? So Jews, for example, will have their meat prepared kosher, building from this verse and other key texts in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Among the many scriptural and oral laws that developed, Orthodox Jews will only eat kosher meat, which not only has the blood drained, like in modern butchery, but they also use a mixture of salt and water to remove it further, which bears some similarities to the halal practices that Muslims use. Christians differ on this, but most, myself included, see the further development of all food being made clean in the New Testament, as it develops across Acts, Romans, 1 Timothy, stemming from Jesus' words recorded for us in Mark 7, as Jesus sort of shifts the focus from external food laws to the inner heart condition. I think what Jesus instituted there, and we see play out, and you see it happen all through the New Testament. There's Christians kind of, there's food sacrificed to idols, which are God and blood, and they're all confused. And repeatedly, people are told we're free to participate. But of course, there are restrictions on that. Let me explain. So one of my uncles, he used to cook his meat to death out of a desire to be obedient to God's word on this. And I respect him as a great Christian man. I love him, and I'm not sure whether he still thinks this way. But if he does, and he was coming to dinner, and we were having a steak, I would pre-warn the kids. I would say, kids, we're going to cook the death out of the steak tonight. It won't taste as good. Jack likes his steak sort of rare, medium rare like I do. I just explain, don't bring that up over dinner, because we'd be looking after my uncle, if he still holds to what he used to hold on cooking all the blood out of meat, we'd be looking after him as a brother in Christ. As our passage progresses, it moves from restrictions around the shedding of blood with animals to absolutely forbidding the taking of human life, the shedding of human blood. So if there's restrictions on shedding animals' blood, there's a total prohibition on shedding human blood. If the laws around animal life teach us that all life comes from God, we're told that human life is supremely precious to God, verses 5 and 6, because humanity alone is made in God's image. Humanity alone is made to live in a special relationship with God. Again, it's this passage that propels forward the Christian concept of the preciousness of each and every human life. It's why so many Christians have stood firmly kind of pro-life and against abortion, some with different caveats, of course, and we want to be every bit as concerned about as Christians as the welfare of mum too. And I also want to be very clear to potentially a handful of people here today or listening along online. In being pro-life as a community of believers, you might be asking, well, if abortion's been part of my story, is there a place for me among the people of God? And I want to say yes, absolutely. Every person in the room, every person on the planet has God's mercy available to them. Every person here has some form of trauma, shame, sin, our choices, our rejection of God that needs atoning for. And anyone, in turning to Jesus, can see the rainbow of hope as God's wrath and mercy come together to provide real hope to all. If that's you, we'd love to talk and bring God's comfort to you. Yet we realise too, as much as myself or Cam would be willing to chat, we totally get you might prefer to speak to Joe or Kelly or women on our leadership team or any of our key leaders here or a sister in Christ. I just wanted to be very clear on that. As a related topic, many Christians let the concept of the dignity of each human life shape the way they approach something like IVF. I've walked with a few brothers and sisters in Christ who have been down that path. And I know a number of couples, building from this concept of the beauty and dignity of human life being made in God's image, who decided to fertilise a specific number of eggs and give each embryo a chance of life. I think in the decades to come, more broadly, we'll be forced to reflect more on the challenges around the end of life too, as society pushes forward down paths that I'm not sure we're willing to tread as Christians committed to the dignity of each human life. That's for another sermon. But for now, let's look at the last part of today's passage. There's a certain repetition of God making a covenant here, and linking it with the never again kind of rhetoric that keeps coming up, will all life be destroyed by flood? You have to note there's a pretty remarkable breadth to this covenant, not only with humanity, but with every living creature. And a lovely change of perspective from what goes on in our hearts as we see a rainbow to God's perspective as he does, as we read in verse 14. As God says, whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, this is God speaking, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I, says God, will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. So when you see a rainbow next and you remember storm and sun, let them remind you of God's wrath and his mercy meeting at the cross of Christ. And know that it's not only you remembering. The God who made it all, who remembers this covenant, the covenant he made with Abraham, and the new covenant he's made for us in Christ, every time God sees it as you're reminded, know that the creator of all the earth is reminded too, and that you're remembering together. As that rainbow appears, unbidden by you, it is a gift from God so that you and him might remember his mercy and his hope together. As the prophet Isaiah spoke God's words to God's people, and I think I put this up on screen, Brianna, it should be there. It's Isaiah 54, where he says, this is like the days of Noah to me. This is God speaking to his people through Isaiah many years later. He says, as he's talking to them, he says, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn to you, that's God to his chosen people, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and I will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And for all of us, but particularly those considering Jesus for the first time or the first time in a while, have a listen to how our New Testament authors speak of this time. Have a listen to Peter, one of Jesus' closest companion, puts this for us. This is from 1 Peter 3, where we're told, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities and powers having been subjected to him." Now that's 1 Peter 3:18 to 22. And as I said, particularly if you're considering Jesus, who Jesus is, write down that reference. Maybe go home, you can just Google it on the internet, 1 Peter 3:18 to 22, print it off, stick it on your fridge. If you don't want to be so overt or you're in a household where you don't want to do that, print off two copies, put one in your bedside drawer and the other in the glove box of your car, and next time you see a rainbow, pull it over, pull over in the car and read it. Because it's by accepting Jesus as Lord and declaring it to the world that you become a beneficiary of God's mercy to us. The waters of baptism, as Peter tells us here, symbolically give you the chance to step into a world that is free of the penalty of sin, to join the people of God who, as we joined this morning, who through ongoing repentance are increasingly freed from sin's power in this life, knowing that we're already totally free of sin's penalty. Wasn't it great to come together this morning? I thought, long weekend, first time it's rained in 5 years. I thought, just be me and about 10 people, but love it to see you all here and just rock out the first two songs. And, you know, to share, just to go off script for a second, to share a parting reflection with you, and there'll be plenty next week, but here's one. Actually, we're always really encouraged. I've always said to people, we're always really encouraged when people rock up to church late. Now, the reason I say that is because it kind of gets that point where you could just sort of think, I'm running late today, I'm not going to go into church and, you know, arrive late. I'm actually really encouraged that people persist through that social awkwardness and come along, because you want to be with the people of God. But of course, intend to get to church early next time so that you can enjoy singing like we did this morning in such epic ways. Like, I walked down to welcome Mum and Dad in the building, and I tore myself away from singing together with you to welcome Mum and Dad in the building today. And even right down there, it sounded awesome. It's a beautiful thing. Totally off script, nothing to do with Noah, but there we go. Let me get back on track. For the Christian heart, there's two takeaways I want from you today. The first is joy and assurance, that whether it's looking back to your own baptism or to rejoice in another baptism like we did in Chelsea's just weeks ago, whether it's the next time you take communion and remember the blood of Christ was shed for you to atone for your sin, or the next time you see a rainbow, rejoice and take them all as a token of God's assurance that you are his forever. And from that position of safety, assurance and joy, I'd love it to also fuel your resolve to fully be a part of a church like this, where we give the best of ourselves to share these truths of sun and storm, of God's coming judgment, but also of God's great mercy. I think as I depart, as I said to Cam this week, I said, I can't really think of a better gift than taste and see essentially being full for tonight. I think we've got about 20 guests coming along, plus table hosts and others. As I said, if you're here today and you want to come, yeah, let me take that one on the chin for you and welcome you along, and we would love to have you there. But I'm so thrilled about it, that the mission team here and under Cam's leadership, we've just developed and continue to develop this culture of mission where we want to share of the mercy and kindness of God. So I'd ask everyone to be praying for the next 4 weeks, starting tonight, about taste and see, that many more people might come to join us, that many more people might understand these tokens of God's assurance, baptism, communion, and that they too might see their next rainbow, and then it might bring them great joy and thankfulness for what God has done. So for the Christian heart, joy and assurance, resolve for mission, that together we might give the best of our time, our creativity, our prayers, our hospitality, our finances, our love to participate in the mission God has given us. Because God has set a date in his diary where the last storm will pass. Jesus will return. All who have rejected him will not stand in the storm of his wrath. But all who are with Jesus will be totally safe. And on that great day, as the last storm of God's wrath will pass into but a memory, all those who have bound themselves to Christ will experience something even more amazing, can you fathom it, than stepping out of the ark on that day, because we will step into a new creation, a new heavens, a new earth, with new bodies fit for eternity. But the one change from Noah's experience is that sin will no longer reign in our hearts, death will be no more, and eternal joy will be ours. Let's pray as that day approaches. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the beauty of the story of your undeserved mercy, kindness, and grace to us, that you do not deal with this world as our sins deserve. We know that if you did, there would be no hope for any of us. But we just thank you so much, Lord, that what starts here and develops into the sacrificial system was all just a warm-up act to give your people and all people throughout time an understanding of how the blood of a perfect sacrifice can atone for sin and wash us clean from its the penalty of sin and bring us into your family both now and for all eternity. We thank you that we stand this side of the cross and can see that come to fruition in Christ. Please, we pray for every Christian heart today, that just reflecting on these things might give us joy and assurance and an ongoing and growing resolve to participate in your mission here in this world. And we pray that that in the months and years to come, there might just be many more stories shared of people who've come to understand your mercy and kindness and your character and your grace, and who through repentance and faith step into your family, locally expressed here, but more importantly expressed for eternity with you. And we pray every day between this day and that great day, whenever it might be, that whenever we see a rainbow, we might be reminded both of your wrath, but be overwhelmed by your mercy and the beauty of the hope that you provide through Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.